Well, in case you can't tell by some of the themes, the songs, and Pastor Paul mentioned it today, we're talking real openly about worry, about anxiety, about fear, and I'm so grateful for these moments to share this very special scripture with you. It'll be a familiar scripture passage, I think, for many of you. It's from the Gospel of Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's been explaining to them what the kingdom of God really looks like, what it means to live like a person who belongs to the kingdom of God. And so he's encouraging them and offering them these words of comfort. So will you hear them this morning from Matthew 6? Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body and what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be yours as well. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Reverend Ashley. Let me add my welcome again to each of you today. So thrilled that we're having visitors today. Hope you'll relax and make yourself at home with us, and don't be afraid. We have a tendency here to tell the truth about ourselves, and I hope that doesn't make you too nervous. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about how we need to stop hurrying in life and start experiencing life in its depth. Last week, we talked about how we need to stop avoiding in life and start facing those things about ourselves and the world and our worlds that we've been putting off for a while, trusting them to God. And today we're going to talk about a little bit about how to stop worrying and how to begin to trust and have faith. It's kind of hard to follow a sermon by the Lord Jesus Christ, and part of what Reverend Ashley read today, or all of what Reverend Ashley read today, or is a sermon from his own lips. And so we just pray that God can use it and apply it to our lives. You have to approach worry a little bit from the humorous side. It's just a far too serious subject to, I think, approach any other way. Have to laugh a little bit, and we all need to laugh, especially on a cold day, but really we need to laugh every day. Steve Martin is a great comedian in many ways. I love him. He has a little routine about how to become a millionaire, and it helps to lead into how to stop worrying and how complex it is as well. And so Steve says, "I can tell you how to become a millionaire." His congregation, his audience says, "Well, tell us, Steve, how do I become a millionaire?" And he says, "Well, first you get $1 million. It's that easy." Well, as we approach worry, we kind of approach it the same way. How do we stop worrying? Well, you just stop worrying. Wish it were that simple, don't you? But it's a lot more complex. It's so much a fabric our lives. It is hard to stop worrying. And we know with worry that it steals so much from our lives and injures us and just kind of ties us up. We are just not available to others around you when we are consumed with worries, are we? We are miserable on top of that, and who wants to be around someone who's miserable all the time? And it also keeps us from experiencing the vitality and all the potential of our relationship with Jesus Christ, the very one who said, do not worry. Physicians have been talking with us about worrying for a long time, haven't they? They say about 40% of the people who show up in their office would not be there if it were not for worry. That really what they're experiencing comes out physically, that they're physically sick comes out of the fact that they are a worrier. And that's why they are in the office on this particular occasion. And the body has this, what is called a sympathetic nervous system that picks up on our worrying and then subconsciously just attacks so many parts of our bodies and our minds and our spirit, and we just very quickly become the epitome of what it means to be injured by all the worry that we are participating in. You can go online and Google manifestations of worry, and there is a long laundry list of what worry does for us and how damaging and detrimental it can be. Affecting us physically and spiritually and psychologically as well. We go around with feelings of apprehension and dread and restlessness and irritableness and tenseness and jumpiness. We're always anticipating the worst. We're watching for signs of danger. And so we have rapid heartbeat, shortness of breath, excessive sweating, tremors, twitches, headaches, blood pressure, fatigue, dry mouth, insomnia, nausea, chills, diarrhea, chest pains, heart attack, and the fear of fact that we're losing control or maybe we're going crazy. All of that comes out of worrying. And so you can see, hopefully, how dangerous worrying is and how it attacks us. And so naturally, Jesus would take some time to talk about worrying because he sees it stealing so much from those who are around him and stealing from their lives. Philippians 4:6 simply says, do not worry about anything. And I have some trouble with that verse because I think it's a little bit of an overreach for me, and maybe you feel that way and maybe you don't. But it is at least a statement that there is a path that we can follow, a path of the unanxious spirit of Jesus that leads us to a better place where worry at least does not dominate our lives. John Ortberg, in his book, has a chapter called Don't Worry Alone, which I borrowed, which I like. It doesn't say don't worry. It says don't worry alone. Bring Jesus into your worrying. Remember, there's a passage from the Sermon on the Mount where he addresses worry head on. Now, when you hit your thumb with a hammer, and I'm not very good with tools, any of you who have helped me or been around me know that, and I usually manage to hit myself with a hammer if I'm using one for very long. When you hit your thumb with a hammer, you can't say to your thumb, stop hurting. You don't have that kind of control. It's going to hurt regardless of what you say to it, and how much ice you put on it, and maybe the stitches that you need. And we often think and approach worry the same way, that we just don't have any control over it or the symptoms that it produces. But Jesus says there are ways in which you do. And I can lead you to those by helping you to focus on those things that would help you to focus on the most important things in life. To say, you know, there's some things that need to drop by the side while I put the things of the kingdom ahead. While I think in terms of the way that Jesus would approach whatever it is that's causing us pain and heartache and brokenness. He talks in this scripture about the Gentiles. He says, don't be like the Gentiles. They worry about everything. They're worried about what to wear. They're worried about what they will eat. They're worried about shelter. And he's basically referring, we think, to the Romans and to those who are unbelievers and those who don't believe that they have a Heavenly Father. And so he says, those who are around you, they're going after these things. They're worried. And of course, Rome brought a whole different culture to the people of Israel and to Judaism, you know, of power and might and resources. And Jesus says, don't live like them. But he says, seek the things that are of the kingdom. Now, we believe that the Gospel of Matthew was written to people who were formerly Jewish who had become Christian. And that's why you get all of those references to the Old Testament scripture, because it's also thought that this gospel was written for the church at Antioch, which was a church that was predominantly, we believe, Jewish as well. And so what they're saying is the writer and his school of thought from probably the church in Jerusalem is saying, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Jewish hope. He is the Messiah. And to follow through with your faith, make that step of becoming a Christian, of following Jesus, who is the true Messiah, and is that invitation. And if you do then and follow Jesus, then remember to listen to his teachings and to allow him, you know, to guide and to help you in your living. And so we find some scripture that if you would like to find it on your phone today or follow in your pew Bible, I'm going to refer to a couple of verses, and you may want to read along with us in those verses as well. I love how he begins, therefore I tell you, do not worry. That's from the Lord's lips, not from Pastor Paul. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, and about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food? Is not body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They're neither sow nor reap nor gather into a barns. And he talks about the lilies of the field. And so he is talking to us about stopping something and starting something. You know, that's been a theme that we've used in our sermon. If you want to change your habits or your way of thinking, don't just look at what you're trying to stop and address. Think about what you will put in place of that habit or that pattern of thinking or that detrimental path that you've been walking, and then let it crowd out whatever it is that you're struggling with. That's part of what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you know, do not worry about clothing and what you'll drink and about the things of life. He says, just consider the birds of the air. Spend some time focusing on them. Now, he's not talking about bird watching. I know some of you are avid bird watchers. I love the King James translation better. My translation, the New Revised Standard Version, says, look at the birds. Well, you're not to be looking at the birds only. As much as I enjoy those who come to my backyard bird feeder outside my kitchen window, but consider the birds. You know, they live this freedom, this life that's enviable, that looks to be a lot of fun, and this freedom that they have, it's amazing. Look at them. They're not toiling and worrying. Your Heavenly Father feeds them and takes care of them. And he says, consider this, and consider this way of life. Consider, you know, what means the most. Consider the higher things. Jesus, in this sermon, is constantly calling us to higher things. And a part of that comes out in several ways previously when he talks about how we handle our anger. He says, you have heard it said, this is from the 5th chapter of the 21st verse, in ancient times you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, if you're angry with your brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. Raises that bar, doesn't he? He also continues as he talks about adultery. You have heard it said by the ancients, don't commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who even looks on a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he says about loving our enemy. He takes us to a higher level again. We remember we're trying to tell the truth as painful as it is here. He says, you have heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And so do you hear that higher level that he calls us to and invites us into, when things that we are to, in the way that we are to love and relate to others, push out. Remember, starting something in order to push something out, that higher level pushes out that lower denominator. I don't know when the last time it might have been that you had a rock in your shoe, but I think all of us can identify with that. It's pretty painful. Not long ago, my daughter, granddaughter, about 5 years old, was taking me for a walk. That's the way it works with her. You know, she takes you for a walk. And she was chatting along, and I was enjoying the walk. I had a stone in my shoe that I was ignoring. You know how that is. And you think, well, it'll kind of slide around in a minute, and it won't be painful, and I can endure it. And that was the issue for me, as I was just didn't want to interrupt her monetary, wonderful conversation one way that she was having with me, telling me about the world as if I, you know, were this dawdling old grandfather walking along with her. And then there was a loud noise, and she pulled away from my hand, and I wasn't sure she's going to go towards the street or go towards the safety of the neighbor's yard. And all of a sudden, as I ran after her, I just forgot about the stone in my shoe, and her safety and her well-being was most important. Do you see that shift to higher things, to more important things? And sometimes in our worry, we get focused on the minor things, and when something comes along that's far more important, like the safety of a grandchild or the basic values of the kingdom of God and living in that kingdom, just pushes out those lesser things. And it's not that they're not there, and it's not that they don't need to be eventually dealt with, but they don't drive your thinking. Gio Oramani is the coach, the basketball coach for University of Connecticut, the Huskies. And their women's basketball team has, just for decades, has dominated college women's basketball. And he was asked a while back in an interview, he is Italian born. Grew up for the most part in Italy and then came to the States. And lo and behold, here he is coaching a major dominant basketball team. And he was asked about women's basketball and how hard it is to recruit good players. And he said, you know, it's just really hard here in America to recruit good women's collegiate basketball players. He says they watch the pros, and that's where the detriment comes in. He says as they watch the pro players, they pick up at a very young age, back in high school, before I ever get them, the attitude of some of the super athletes of America. And he said, you know, they kind of take that same complaining attitude, which for the many of the pro basketball players, this just this litany of complaints. You know, I didn't get to score as much as I need to in the last ball game so that I can raise my average, and so I'm not happy. Or I didn't get enough playing time in the last basketball game, and so why should I be happy? And he says, when I get these young women, they already have shaped and formed that kind of attitude where they are basically focused on themselves. And they're not focused on the team winning. They're just focused on how they are treated by the coach in the game. And he says, many of them I have turned down who are superior players because I just realize they'll never be a team player here at UCOM, and I have no need to recruit them. I just cannot change their attitude and how they approach the game. Do you hear that in the Christian sense of the word as well, that sometimes because we're so focused on ourselves, as Jesus is saying in our focus, that really we are unwilling to serve the kingdom, to embrace its values. We don't make Christ the Lord of our lives. We don't invite others to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're not involved in serving those who are poor and offering help and hope to those who have come upon hard times. And so we tend not to consider what matters most. And when we don't, we worry far too much. And then he also says that we should change the things that we can, and we should leave alone the things that we cannot change. Verse 27, he says these words, "Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life?" Boy, that's pretty hard-hitting, isn't it? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single day, a single month, a single year to your lives? Did you see the movie, The Bridge of Spies, with Tom Hanks? Tom is trying to defend, as a lawyer, American lawyer, the Russian spy, Rudolf Abel. And Tom Hanks, in a very dramatic part of the movie, says to Rudolf, you know, "I'm your savior." And he says, I'm worried about you. He said, "There are a lot of people out there that are intentional about you on my side going to the electric chair, and on your home side wiping you out, so because you are embarrassing to them, and they don't want to admit, you know, that you are spying for them." And he says, "You should be more anxious and worried." And Rudolf Abel has that line in the movie where he says, "Would worrying help?" And it just drives Tom Hanks crazy when he says that back to him and says, well, would it help? Often we feel that same tension within our own lives. And sometimes we even say it to other people. "Shouldn't you be more anxious? Shouldn't you be more worried? Shouldn't you be more upset?" And they're ahead of us, because they're saying back to us, if not with their voices, through their eyes and through their body language, you know, "Would it help? Can I add another span of life by worrying about it?" The truth of the matter is, we're not in control, are we? We never are, but we believe we are. Boy, we can control this afternoon, and we can control tomorrow, and the next week, and the next month, and the next year. I don't know about you, but God has taught me that in some ways, and I just reset right back to Paul being in control, you know, through facing cancer and an incredible automobile accident and many other ways. And, you know, I just at those points just had to say, "God, you really are in control, and I'm not. And I'm completely helpless here, and I don't know what the future holds, but I know that it's in your hand. Could you help me live like that every day rather than quickly resetting to that point where I'm in control?" So you can change your attitude. You can change your perspective. You can change your perspective to the kingdom of heaven, where we are called on to serve and love and to live with the attitude and character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can shift away from the tensions and troubles of the world, even from the evidence we see around us that things are so out of control and so difficult, and we can focus on the faith and character of God, and the fact that God is righteous, and God is continually good, and that God is present with us. Verse 26 is another one of those core verses, again, that says, you know, "Look at the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father knows that they need to be fed, and he feeds them." God is constantly working on our behalf. And when we give him credit and we realize that, he's doing things for us we can't do for ourselves. Our anxiety, I think, automatically begins to lower. And we see that evidence of faithfulness within our lives. Sometimes when I'm at my worst, I will play a video in my mind of my own life where I came to a situation of a failure, of hurt and pain and loss, where I felt that there was just no way forward. I would never, ever be at a point that I wasn't just consumed with anxiety, that I would never get over some hurt and pain or slight that somebody had inflicted me with, that I would never get past grieving for a loved one, for some of the dear friends that I have lost, for perhaps some things that I lost because of my poor decision. And there have been times medically that I've heard those words, "You need to take immediate disability. You're over with." I've heard that stated to me. And when I play those videos over again, as silly as it seems, it helps me to move forward, because I say, "God, you have been incredibly good to me. You have taken care of me. You have fed the birds of the air and clothed the roadsides with wildflowers and put the grass on the fields. And God, you're just active all the time. I know you're not going to just walk out the door and desert me, you know, at 66 years of age and at this time of my life. And it helps me. It holds me up and just makes that incredible evidence of God's character and faithfulness to be at work within our lives. When that evidence around us is overwhelming, we have a need to know that we're not in control, but that God is working. One of the times that I've noticed that recently is when my grandchildren are frightened by something. Maybe it's the loud beeping of a large truck backing up in a parking lot, and they're frightened in that moment, and they look for security. And I can't do anything about the backing of the truck, nor the beeping of the sound, nor over how overwhelming it is. But I can do something by assuring them with my facial expressions and calmness that everything is all right. It's amazing how that transforms them. They don't look for the situation to be changed, just like sometimes we can't change the situation. But if we look to the God who is our guide and who is present with us, it's in that faithfulness that we have experienced before, where he says, it will be okay. You may not be in control, and what's causing you all this alarm may not be changing and may not be removed, but I want you to know that you're with me. Everything is all right. I'm giving you a boundary that the world can't give you, and so in me you can find your comfort. And that's powerful and beautiful because all of us are in our perpetual childhood of trying to grow up and to seek that kind of help and blessing in our lives, to find that place of security. These are troubling times and difficult times that we are struggling with. And everyone, you know, is worried about shutdowns and about the threat of security and worry. And we have to look beyond those conversations and not let others cause extra alarm in our lives. And then finally, he says, focus on, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Wow, that verse 34 is just powerful. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for the day. And there's so much truth in that. Someone passed me an article. I always like people who pass on great illustrations, an article from the paper about the new Winnie the Pooh movie. And Winnie the Pooh wakes up and in the bedroom, Christopher Robinson is there, and he says to Christopher Robinson, Robinson, what day is it? And Christopher doesn't know, and he says, I don't know what day it is, Pooh. And he is worried about it, so he asks again, you know, what day is it? And Christopher doesn't know how to answer him. And then he finally tries to calm the anxiety. And he says, when he asks the third time, he says, Pooh, it's today. That's what day it is. It's today. And Pooh says, well, that's my favorite day. That's my favorite day. Let today, Jesus says, be your favorite day. Just let today be your favorite day. A while back, I was involved in a conversation with bankers and lawyers and architects. The architect, Don Bowden, was architect to Martha Stewart for many years. So, great architect and Christian man and blessing his church by serving as architect. And there was a lot of anxiety in the room in that conversation. And I was kind of relegated to the side because it was out of my league, though I'm always glad to be the spiritual leader. So, wow. People were talking about whether to move forward with this building project and this work that needed to be done. And so they said, well, what if Austal Shipbuilding leaves the city? Where is that going to leave us? What if Airbus doesn't come as promised and we're not building airplanes in our community? What if the promised bridge across the bay bypasses downtown, midtown, and dumps everybody off west of town? And we began to feel some economic backlash from the fact that we're no longer the center of things. What if the crisis with steel in China makes things worse? Prices go up, and this building is going to cost a bit more than we expect it to cost. What if, recession comes along and we're not able to move forward? All of those anxieties were just pouring out in that room. And, you know, what if it happens on a Thursday, or what if it happens on a Tuesday, or you know, oh, every what if that anybody could ever think about. And probably a good interjection that I've heard used by spiritual leaders who are trying to help in a what if situation. What if Jesus comes back and we never get to finish this project anyway? What if, what if, what if? We find ourselves caught up in those what ifs, and I know how they paralyze me. And Jesus says, you know, consider the birds of the air. Consider making the prerogatives of the kingdom first in your life. Consider changing the things that you can and leaving alone the things that you can't change. Consider in the evidence that everything is falling apart completely. In the midst of that, consider that the faithfulness of your Heavenly Father has always taken care of you. Consider that you need to really focus on today. Let this, just get through this moment. Just get through this hour. Just get through this day. And if you do, then the weeks and months and years and even your life will take care of itself. And so may we stop some of our worrying by putting the things in our lives that leads us to those places where we know that we're in God's hands and that we're loved and that God will provide. God ultimately will provide for us as He always has. Let's pray together. God, thank You for the promise of this scripture and for Your Son, knowing that we worry far too much. Thank You for John's word that we can worry, but don't worry alone, that we should bring Jesus into our worrying and that we should listen to Him and listen to His teaching. Lord, we like to be in control, and we will take control every chance we have. But, oh Lord, take our hands, we pray, off the steering wheel of our lives and remind us that You have already charted that path for us, that we are Your handiwork and You love us. We are Your masterpieces. And when we let You become first in our lives and our love for Your Son, life can be lived totally different. So touch us, we pray, with Your hand of mercy and leadership and guidance and hope, and fill us, we pray, with Your Spirit. Amen.